Father, we do ask that you would take this glorious, true, ancient word of yours and let it become so real in us this morning. Let it so take shape in us that it transforms us. As Paul wrote, from one degree of glory to another, we ask your grace upon us this morning. Father, I ask that you would bring your Holy Spirit upon us in a fresh and new way, that you would truly meet us where we long for you to meet us. So we make our prayer, come Holy Spirit. Come do what you long to do in our midst. Show us the glory of the Father and of the Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, over the past few years, I've come to recognize something about my own life that I think is very true about many in the church today, and maybe for some of you this morning, you're going to find, okay, this is actually true for me, though I don't really want to admit it. And this is it. We can be really good at knowing a lot about God, yet miss the experience of daily receiving the grace that Jesus longs to bring us. You rephrase it maybe in a simpler term. We can know a lot about God, but miss His grace. We can know a lot about God, and we can miss His grace. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't pursue knowing God. We ought to. That ought to be one of the great pursuits of our lives. But you see, friends, I don't think that we'll experience this unexpected grace from the Lord. I don't think that we'll experience the transformation that the Lord longs to do in our lives if we do not also have a healthy understanding of ourselves. Thomas A. Kempis, a Dutch theologian, once wrote, a humble self-knowledge is a surer way to God than a search after deep learning. A humble self-knowledge is a surer way to God than a search after deep longing and learning. Now, here's what I think he's saying. He's saying this, we can know a lot about God, but miss Him if we don't know ourselves in it. And I think that's exactly where the Pharisees found themselves. You read through the Gospels, and they knew a lot about God. They knew all about the law, and they sought to keep it. But I think what they missed was a true understanding, an honest understanding of themselves. St. Augustine put it this way in a prayer, grant, Lord, that I may know myself and that I may know Thee. Grant that I may know myself and that I may know Thee. And John Calvin, that great Protestant reformer, wrote this, nearly the whole of sacred doctrine consists in these two parts, knowledge of God and of ourselves. Are you seeing the theme there? There is something to knowing God, but also knowing ourselves. And I love how the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians 3, verse 10. In this discourse he's writing, he all of a sudden says this, in this passionate prayer, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul's saying, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Now, Paul's not just looking for an intellectual knowledge of Jesus, is he? He knows who Jesus is. He knew who He was. But he's saying, I want to know Him in such a way that I experience all that He came to bring in my life. And in order for us to understand and experience the power of the resurrection, we've got to know something about our lives, don't we? We've got to know that we are people who need that power of the resurrection in us because we are dead in our sin. Because we're dead in our sin, only then can we experience the power of the resurrection when we understand that reality. Paul understood it, and that was a beat of his heart. You see, here's what we're going to look at this morning. True transformation comes from knowing God and knowing ourselves. True transformation comes from knowing God and knowing ourselves. Two things we're going to look at from the gospel reading that was read just a moment ago are these. First, how do you see Jesus? Because it matters how we see Him. How do you see Jesus? And then the second one we're going to look at, the second question is, how do you see yourself? Do you have a healthy view of yourself? This morning we're going to look at the story of a blind man, a blind beggar sitting by the roadside, who, because he knew who Jesus was and he knew his condition, when he cried out for mercy, do you know what he received? this unexpected grace. So friends, if you want to come and know grace, you want to experience the grace that Jesus came to bring, we've got to know who Jesus is and we've got to know ourselves. So let's first take a look at the first point. How do you see Jesus? How do you see him? In the gospel passage this morning, Luke tells us that Jesus was going through Jericho. Now, this was toward the end of his 3-year public ministry that he largely spent in the region of Galilee. And he's heading now through Jerusalem through Jericho up to Jerusalem, where he will soon be crucified. And on his way, you can imagine he's been ministering for all these years. People were knowing who he was. Word was getting out who this man was. They heard his teaching. They saw him do miracles. They saw him heal people. And so as you can imagine, crowds were always forming around Jesus. And that's what happens as he's going into Jericho. This crowd passes by, and there's this beggar. Mark, in his gospel reading of it, tells us that his name was Bartimaeus. So here's Bartimaeus, blind, sitting on the side of the road, begging. And he hears this crowd go by, and so he inquires, what's going on? And I want you to listen how the crowd responded in verse 37. Now they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing. And he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I want you to leave that up for just a minute. I don't know if you caught it. It can be easy to miss. Did you see how the crowd responded and how Bartimaeus did? The crowd said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. It's likely that that crowd just saw him as a mere man from Nazareth, a mere man who was a great teacher, did healings and miracles. They really didn't understand how or why, but they knew that about him, and so they were following him. But you see, they saw him as a man from Nazareth. And did you see Bartimaeus' response? He didn't say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. He said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, he's not just stating the genealogy of Jesus, because the genealogy of Jesus comes from the lineage of King David. What he's doing there is he's stating the messianic title of Jesus. Jesus, son of David, you are the long-awaited Messiah. You are the king. Bartimaeus knew that. He would have known the Hebrew scriptures. And this man was one who was longing for the Messiah to come. And when he heard that Jesus was passing by, he knew, he cried out, Jesus, son of David, Messiah, deliverer, the one who came to set the people free from slavery. This man is actually passing right in front of me. Friends, there's power in a name. It's not just a title. It's a title that means that he actually does what his title says. Jesus, son of David, was the Messiah who could actually do something about Bartimaeus' desperate condition. I don't know what you think of a name. One of the things that I learned early on when Kimberly and I were dating, we were part of this large church in Houston that had a really large singles group, and we would go to retreats together with this group. There would be times of we'd gather for prayer and do different Bible studies, and one of the things that I noticed about Kimberly that I really loved was that she prays the names of God when she prays. She names who he is. And I want you to know, there is power in that. There is power when we name who he is. Because we're not just saying it. It's saying, Lord, I am coming to you as one that you will actually do what you say you will do. And if you can put the slide up there, I want to just list some of the names that we see of God, especially in the Old Testament. El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. Yahweh, Lord. Jehovah Raha, the Lord my shepherd. And the list goes on and on. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Sikenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Friends, I want you to hear this morning, there is something powerful in a name, and it's not just a title, but it's who God is and what he actually does. I think some of you might gravitate to some of those this morning. Maybe Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. it's not just a title, but the Lord really does heal. He cares about where we are, and He does these things. He is Jehovah Tsekenu, our righteousness. It is who He is, and it's what He came to do in our midst. Friends, I want you to see first here, who is Jesus? How do you see Him? He is God in all of these names, as well as others. So I ask you the question, how do you see Jesus? How do you see Him? Do you see Him like the crowd, as this great teacher, as this man who does miracles, maybe as this one who shows us how to live a good moral life? And I want to kind of follow someone like that because I want my kids. I want it to rub off on my kids, right? Or do you see Him like Bartimaeus, for who He really is and what He actually came to do, that He is the Son of David, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the ultimate King of kings who came to reign not only fully in this world, but in our lives as well. See, friends, listen, we can sit under great teaching all day long, and we ought to because it's good. But if we're not connecting our need to what is being taught, then we're going to miss the grace behind it. You see, if we're not connecting our need, if we're not seeing our need and the theological truth that's being expounded on, that's being shown to us, we're going to miss the grace that God longs to bring. Otherwise, we're just going to be getting a head that puffs up bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's not what Jesus came to do. That's not the Lord's intention for us. You see, Bartimaeus knew that the Messiah would come one day. And there was a part of him that was longing, this beggar, this blind man on the side of the road that most people just discarded as a nobody. Yet he longed for the Messiah. Do you know why? Because this man, Bartimaeus, knew that there was something wrong in the world. He knew there was something wrong in this world. He knew that there was a need for a deliverer, a need for a Messiah, someone who would actually do something about the brokenness around. What about you? Do you see that? But the bigger question is, do you see your own need? You see, Bartimaeus didn't just realize there was something wrong with the world. He knew there was something wrong with him. He was literally blind. But he cried out to Jesus, the Son of David, because he knew that he could do nothing on his own to solve his problem. Friends, we have got to come to that place where we understand there is nothing that you and I can do on our own to solve our greatest problem. And what it ultimately is our sin, that great offense before God. I love it. You know, the great irony in this passage is that this blind man could see so much more clearly than the crowd who actually had eyes to see. And I think that is so often the truth for us today. You see, friends, it matters how we see God, and it matters how we see ourselves. And that's the second thing I want us to look at for a moment in this passage. Bartimaeus knew himself so well that the cry of his life, the cry of his heart, was mercy. It was for mercy. And when you look at this passage, it's interesting because in verse 37, here's what we read. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And listen to how the crowd responded. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. They were telling him to be silent. What a picture, isn't it, of us, of many today who follow Jesus but are unaware of who he really is. You know? He's not just some great teacher. He is the Messiah who came to do something about our greatest need. I love the picture in this scene because as they're telling him to be quiet, and they really weren't saying be quiet, they were literally telling him to shut up. Like that's what the text reads. They were saying, shut up. But he cried out all the more because he knew the Messiah was coming by who could actually do something for him. And so he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Friends, I want you to hear this morning. Jesus loves it when we cry out to him for mercy. He longs that that would be the cry of your heart. He longs that that would be the cry of my heart. Jesus, Messiah, Savior, have mercy on me. You know, it's interesting. The world and the people around us shout this. Shut up. Don't show your need. Don't show your weakness. Whatever you do, cover it. And heaven forbid you slow down enough to take an assessment of your own life, to see what's really going on in your heart. You see, the world says, no, stay as busy as you can. Do as much as you can. Distract yourself as much as you can from seeing your need. And by the way, don't let anyone else see it, even if you know that it's there. That's what we hear so often in our culture today. And I think that's one of the greatest sadnesses, that so many of us, even here in this room, live trying to cover our need. You know, I look out this morning and I see a lot of highly successful people. There are people here this morning who have accomplished a tremendous amount in your career, academically, athletically, and in your home. Tremendous success. And I'll say this, there's nothing wrong with success, so don't think I'm trying to make you feel bad about yourself on that. There's nothing wrong with success unless it gets in the way of you seeing that you are a beggar on the side of the road. Friends, that's where we've got to see ourselves. That's the truth. Otherwise, we are painting a facade that will ultimately crumble. We have got to see ourselves like Bartimaeus, as these blind beggars on the side of the road, that our only plea is Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, it's no surprise that statistics show that we are the most medicated, addicted, in debt people in U.S. history. But yet we're the most successful. You see the connection in there? I think there's got to be some kind of corollary. I wonder, do you cry out for God? What is your cry if you let yourself do it? Is it a cry for mercy? Or is it no cry at all? For some of you, you may not be crying out at all. Maybe there are a number of reasons why we don't cry out to God. Maybe one is this. You really don't think he's going to answer you. You really don't think, if I cry out to God, I really don't believe he's going to answer me. And sometimes that comes from a place, not always, but sometimes that comes from a place of real unworthiness, that we fail to see ourselves as he sees us, people he longs to restore and redeem. But maybe for you, you don't feel that you can. He won't listen. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, there are a lot of needs in this world, and mine's a little too trivial, so I'm not going to cry out. Really? Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He reigns over every square inch of this world. He reigns over every square inch of your life and mine. He cares about every small and great thing that comes through your door every day. That's how much he cares. But I would gather that some of you don't cry out to God because you, like me, often say, I've got this. I've got this. I can do this really well. I can do this really well. You know, it's interesting. I just realized this, that about 10 years ago, Kimberly and I and our family, we were in Houston at a church in Houston, and I loved the ministry I was doing there that the Lord had me involved in. But I remember coming home at one point and telling Kimberly and saying, you know, I could do this with my eyes closed. I could do it with my eyes closed. And I said, I want to need God. I had no idea what I was saying. I had no idea what I was actually praying as I said, God, I want to need you. But even how arrogant I was to say I could do this with my eyes closed. But yet that's how I felt. But there was a wrestling in me that God was saying, I want you to need me. I want you to be one who cries out for me. And I did, and I had no idea what he was going to do. But can I tell you how good it is when we cry out, when we need the Lord every moment of the day. Brené Brown, some of you may know who she is. She does a number of TED Talks. And in one of her TED Talks that I saw, she was talking about the word courage. And courage, the root of courage is cur, which is a Latin word for heart. And here's what she went on to explain. Early on, this definition was like this. A courageous person is one who tells the story of who you are from your whole heart. And when you tell the story with your whole heart, it includes the imperfections of your life. And what she said is this: courageous people don't hide their imperfections. Courageous people, we think, are those brave people in the midst of something challenging. Like David in the midst of this giant Goliath. What a courageous man he was, right? No, a courageous person doesn't hide their imperfections. A courageous person knows their need and is not ashamed to speak of it before God and other people. Someone shared this with me the other day. I don't remember this because I wasn't living in Little Rock at the time, but if you remember the then President Clinton, one of his trips he came to Little Rock, he went and visited Central High School. And I heard what the city of Little Rock did. The homes that are around that school, they came in and painted the front of them. And they cleaned up the landscaping so that when the media from around the country and the world were here, they saw a great picture of Little Rock. Wow, what a great place it looks like. But you walk around the side of the house and the back, and what do you see? A broken down house. Friends, we are really good at putting up a facade with our lives. We are really good at putting a great pose before others. But if you step back and you peek behind the curtain, we know what we see. We know what's there. That's why we're the most medicated, in debt, addicted people in U.S. history. Because we know what's there, but we don't want to touch it. And we're ashamed to even go there. Heaven forbid our weakness actually comes out, our need actually comes out. I'll never forget Marcille. Now, y'all don't know Marcille. Marcille was at our church in Houston. I loved Marcille. She was a dear lady. She was one of those ladies who was very dignified, always put together, always dressed beautifully. Her hair was always done. It didn't matter if she was taking a walk in the neighborhood or at the grocery store or at church. She always looked like a million bucks. Marcille was always put together. Well, this one particular Saturday, I was at our house painting one of the rooms, and I had these cut-up shorts on, this old T-shirt, a ball cap, and I had gotten paint all over me. I used to love to paint, and I could do a pretty good job, but I was a messy painter. I'd get it on me. And I remember in the middle of the day, I go, I've got to go to the grocery store. I've got to go to Randall's around the corner and pick up a few things that I know we needed. So I go into Randall's like that, hadn't shaved that morning. I go in, and I've got my cart, and I'm going up and down the aisles putting my things in the cart, and all of a sudden, I turn the corner to a new aisle, and there was Marcille. I took one look at her. She didn't see me. I said, whatever I needed on this aisle, we'll wait another day. And I got that cart, and I went down another aisle, and I finished up, and I'm in the checkout line going, shh, I didn't see Marcille. She didn't see me. I'm about to pay, and all of a sudden, I hear this word, Robert? And I go, hi, Marcille. And I'll never forget, literally, she looked at me, and she looked me up and down. Like, her head went like that. She goes, I didn't recognize you. And she just didn't know what to say. And I just said, Marcille, it's good to see you. And I just thought, let me just get out of here as quick as I can. I thought to myself as I got in my car, I thought, why did I leave the house looking like this today? I can't believe it. What is Marcille going to think of me now? And then I realized, you fool. Listen to the lies of the enemy coming in there. You're so concerned about this image that you want to carry on, and you've forgotten who you really are. I think so often, friends, we can fall into that trap. It's easy to buy into the lie of the enemy, isn't it? Who speaks those lies into our ears over and over. I love this. Some of you may know this prayer. The Orthodox Church has this prayer. It's called the Jesus Prayer. Have you heard of it? It's very simple yet profound, and it goes like this. And it's taken from this story of Bartimaeus. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's as simple as it is. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. That prayer is also known as a breath prayer, meaning one of those prayers that one recites over and over and over during the day. What a beautiful picture, isn't it, to remind us of our need and who our Savior is. Lord Jesus Christ, you are Lord, you are Christ, you are Savior. Have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, the cry for mercy is that desperate cry before the Lord, isn't it? Those of you who have been through AA, you know that the most important thing, the first thing is you recognize that you are what? You are powerless. You are a blind beggar on the side of the road. I am a blind beggar on the side of the road. Friends, listen. Bartimaeus would have remained blind on the side of that road begging for the rest of his life had he not in faith cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You and I will remain on the side of the road in darkness if we do not come to see who he is. Jesus, Son of David, Messiah, you are my Savior. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. And I love how this story ends in verse 42. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight, for your faith has made you well. In Mark's account of this gospel, of this story, it says that Jesus looked on Bartimaeus when he was brought to him with compassion. That's how Jesus sees us, friends. He doesn't say, clean up your act before I'm going to do something. He looks with compassion and acts. You see, he said, your faith has made you well. Faith is desperation that moves toward God. Faith is desperation that moves toward God. And when we do you know what we receive? This glorious, unexpected grace, where we see forgiveness, where we see healing, where we see mercy, where we see ourselves coming more and more and more alive because of what the Savior has done. Friends, may that be our prayer, not just today, but tomorrow and the next and the next. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner, and bestow the riches of your grace that I may come more fully alive today than I was yesterday. Amen? Amen. Father, would you take this word? Would you work it deeply in our hearts? And for the ones who this morning cry out that prayer, would you meet them in the most profound and glorious, life-giving way this morning? Come with your mercy. We love you and we bless you for this grace. In Jesus' name, amen.